most of my lesson this morning is going to deal with the differences between what you find in your King James Bible about the revelation of the mystery versus your newer versions. And as you can see, I brought some newer versions so that we can do a little bit of comparison. I know that you guys don't carry NIVs with you and all that, but so much of the Bible expository that you or exegesis that you hear from preachers these days comes from other versions. And as you find out what the newer versions actually contain, it's no wonder. For instance, in my case, I was an NIV man. There it is right there. I was an NIV man for years and years. And honestly, I was a Bible believer. Even though the NIV that I had, and I've not read this one, I think it probably says the same thing. The NIV that I had at the time, as much as said, it wasn't a correct Bible, that there was mistakes in it. I didn't believe that. I believed that I had a Bible that I could believe. But I could never figure out why a lot of the pieces wouldn't come together. And Bill's over here laughing. The pieces will come together when you have the right Bible, the King James. In the newer versions, you lose so many cross-references. For instance, I don't have the verse addresses for you, but in all your newer versions, the word Lucifer is gone. So the name of the devil is not named. And we all know who Lucifer is, don't we? And the only version you ever find that in is the King James. Most of the versions will substitute, and I know the NIV does, because this is one of the quandaries that really confused me. I remember this from years ago, because Lucifer in your NIV is called the Day Star. And in Revelation, what's the Lord called? The Day Star. So all of a sudden you have Satan and Jesus being called the very same name. It's no wonder the Mormons think that they were brothers. So, because they have the wrong Bible too. Meanwhile, you lose so many of your cross-references. And so it's impossible to put information together. Here comes the Corrigan gang. Good morning. Yeah, don't be shy. Just step right up. Nobody bites except for Bob. But the mystery information that was given to Paul is very well concealed in your newer versions, in all the anything other than the King James. So when you hear preachers say that Paul preached the same message as Peter, it's because probably they're using the wrong Bible. They don't have a Bible they believe in, so they're going to make excuses for it anyway. But meanwhile, they're not able to discern because they've lost the cross-references and the verses have been changed. Because, don't we know that the text that is used for all these Bibles is different than the text that was used to create your King James? So, you must, as you know, rightly divide your Bible in order to properly understand it. I can find all kinds of doctrines. Job's wife says, curse God and die. I don't think we're going to make a church from that verse. We're not going to make a plan of salvation from curse God and die. Although I suppose somebody would at some point. But the mystery information is so well hidden, and that's what we're going to concentrate on today. Bear in mind, it's possible to be dispensational. And if you have delved into the Bible Believer's Book to Dispensational Guide to Dispensationalism, you will understand what I say, what I mean when I say this. It's possible to be dispensational and yet wrongly divide the word of truth. It's where you make the division. Where do you draw the line? There are divisions in your Bible. You can draw them at the wrong place, can't you? And say, you know, and for instance, the Acts 2:38 crowd draws their division at the wrong place. They're dispensational. They just don't know it. They don't have a Bible that has the word dispensation in it. By the way, none of these do either. So you're never going to find the dispensation of the grace of God in any of these Bibles. If you would, let's start in 1 Corinthians 9:17. 1 Corinthians 9:17, and I want to point out to you the reason we're going to do this exercise this morning, first of all, is, of course, to strengthen your faith in the Bible that you have, the King James. The second reason, then, would be for you to understand that people who are reading out of the NIV or the New American Standard or the New Revised Standard Version or the Living, what else do I have? I have a New King James, and the list goes on and on and on. Why? We get these questions on Pow Talk, do we not, Bill? What is a dispensation? That's probably the number one question ever asked on Pow Talk. What is a dispensation? It's because they don't have a Bible that has that word in it, so they don't have a clue. Let's read verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, that would be the opposite of a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, I can't go through every Bible and read every verse. We'll run out of time long before we do all that. But I want to give you at least an idea, that would be proper English, would it not? An idea of what we're up against. And in the NIV, if I preach voluntarily, follow along in your King James as I read from the NIV, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. So you do not see a dispensation. You don't see anything different in that verse other than what was already being preached from, for instance, Peter. In the New Revised Standard Version, if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. Now, if you're going to cross-refer in the New Revised Standard Version, and for instance, you'd look up the word commission, where would that take you to? Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. All of a sudden, you have Paul preaching the Great Commission. Isn't that an interesting thing? What you're going to find as we look at some of these is there's an agenda. And I can't call it anything other than an agenda. And that is to hide the truth of the gospel, the truth of the dispensation of the grace of God, to hide the truth of the revelation of the mystery. The New King James, before he died, what's the preacher that just died? Thank you. Falwell. Couldn't think of what his name was. He was a New King James man. And I hear from people time after time, the New King James was translated from the same text as the Authorized King James Version. That's a lie. That's absolutely a lie. So don't believe that when people tell you that. Meanwhile, here's what the New King James tells you in verse 17. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. So all of a sudden we have Stewardship Sunday. But the point there being is dispensation, the word dispensation is hidden. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 2. Now, as a dispensational right divider, you're going to get made fun of because people are going to say, well, Ephesians is your favorite book, and everything you believe is out of Ephesians, and you know, all kinds of silly things. But it just so happens that Ephesians is where Paul explains his knowledge of the dispensation of the grace of God. And in Ephesians 3:2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, which obviously most people have not, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So already you have three good cross references right there. You have dispensation, you have revelation, you have the word mystery that you can cross-reference and find out some things. And the New King James does a good job. The New King James is pretty much word for word. And what you're going to find in many of the examples that I give you is an inconsistency. And you'll soon discern that it's no wonder people don't know what they believe. If you listen to the Church of Christ preacher that's on the radio just prior to me, he's been trying to beat me up the last couple weeks. And what he was beating on this morning was security of salvation. And he made the point that there's over 2,500 verses in your Bible that prove that you're not saved, that you don't have security of salvation. I have no problem with that. I've never counted them, but I'm sure that there are a whole lot of verses that say that you don't have security of salvation. Unfortunately, none of those are for us. So, rightly dividing is an imperative, is it not? Meanwhile, where am I at? Verse 2. They're hard to find in some of these Bibles. I better start in verse 1 because I am in the New Revised Standard. This is the reason, you can follow along in your King James, this is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for your sake of you Gentiles. Verse 2. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote afore in few words. So you get some of the information, you still don't get the dispensational information. In the NIV, you find, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known me by revelation. So you do get some mystery information. It's not impossible to discern. But you'll never get the word dispensation in any of the new versions. Of course, in our King James, Colossians 1:25, you get the additional information that Paul is made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to you to fulfill the word of God. I got to stop right there because I don't know how many of you watch TV preachers. I have my favorites, and one of them is Jack Van Impe. And hallelujah and glory to God. He got a word from God recently. And he announced that he was given instruction from God to fulfill the word of God. His exact words. You can watch the rerun, and that's exactly what he says. I read that Paul was given the information to fulfill the word of God, so I'm going to believe Paul before I believe Jack Van Impe. But meanwhile, I just find it amazing how many people have been given this information, new information. In your NIV, verse 25, Colossians, where we have a dispensation, I have become its servant. Paul says, I've become the servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. So again, your cross-reference points back to what would be commonly called the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. One of our proof verses, there's no doubt about it, one of the proof verses of Medak's dispensational right division is, and always will be, Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. You have those verses in your Bible, if you want to turn there. And refresh your memory. Because here is where we find, without a doubt, that Peter and Paul preached two different messages. Now, if you're a King James person, but you're not dispensational, such as Peter Ruckman, for instance, he is going to say that the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision are the same thing. He's going to say that they're exactly the same thing. You see in verse 7 that contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. And in verse 9, you see James, Peter, and John going to the circumcision. you see Paul and Barnabas going to the uncircumcision with their respective gospels. If there's a proof of two messages going to two groups of people, that would be it. And then from there, that's a good starting place. From there, then, you can discern through Peter's writings. There is no security of salvation in Peter's writings. There is security of salvation in Paul's writings. Peter's writings, you have salvation future. Paul's writings, you have salvation present. You have the sealing of Peter's writings happening at the time of the restitution of all things. You have the sealing of the body of Christ happening when you believe at the present time. There's significant differences that our Church of Christ friends just don't see. One of the reasons they may not see that is the Bible they use. And that being such an important text, I'm going to read to you what these Bibles have to say so that you can get a grip on the fact that exactly what you're up against. Starting in verse 7 in the NIV, "On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews." But there's no differentiation between the messages. It's all one gospel. In the New King James, "On the contrary, you do have the gospel of the circumcision and the uncircumcision in the New King James." I'll just let you know that. The New King James is more likely to agree, but there's significant places where it does not. The NRSV... I'm in the wrong chapter. That would help, would it not? Get in the right chapter. "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worketh through Peter, making him apostle to the circumcised, also worketh through me, sending me to the Gentiles." And so you get an indication in the Revised Standard. But you don't have two distinct gospels still. My Living Bible's been worn out so much, I was hoping that I hope I still got the pages. Galatians chapter 2, in the Living Bible. The Living Bible is just an abomination. It really is. It's terrible. In fact, when Peter, James, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, saw how greatly God had used me in winning the Gentiles, just as Peter had been blessed so greatly in his preaching to the Jews, for the same God gave us each our special gifts, they shook hands with Barnabas and me and encouraged us to keep right on with our preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Right on, baby. And that's the period that Bible comes out of, too. The right on period. And one last one. Here's the Bible that authorities will tell you is the most accurate Bible, and it probably is as far as following the minority text. And you have the gospel to the uncircumcised, you have the gospel, I'll just read it. "On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised." Why is that? Why are the words "had been" in there? Because of Acts 15, when Peter says, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles." Unfortunately, nobody ever discerns the fact that it's the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom program with the kingdom gospel, the gospel to the circumcision. "For he who effectually worked in Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked in me, also the Gentiles, in recognizing the grace that they went their separate ways." But there's no differentiation in the Gospels. They're all the same. So you lose that proof. You lose that text in Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. I know that you guys have heard that text a million times. And I realize that. And every time I read it, it probably puts you to sleep. But it is, in fact, a proof of two gospels by two apostles going to two separate audiences. And you lose that proof in every other Bible, other than the New King James, but the King James is so wrong in so many other places, I wouldn't even, it's just terrible. So, you have two Gospels, which are made into one. That would include the Gospels of Acts 20, 24, the Gospel of the Grace of God, Matthew 4, 23, Gospel of the Kingdom, Matthew 9, 35, Gospel of the Kingdom, Matthew 24, 14, Gospel of the Kingdom, Mark 1, 1, Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, 1, 14, I don't have these written down, I'm just trying to remember what they are. I think that's Gospel of the Kingdom, Romans 1, 1, the Gospel of Christ, or the Gospel of God is what that is, 1:9, 1:16. You have all these Gospels all made into one. So it's a problem. It's a serious problem. I have this, I don't know how many of you subscribe to Christianity Today. Probably not a whole lot. It's kind of a boring magazine, to be honest with you. It's put out by the Billy Graham people. So it's very evangelical in its nature. And there's an article, matter of fact, their lead article is Rethinking Paul, What the New Perspective on the Apostles' Teaching Gets Right and Wrong. And then inside we see, what did Paul really mean? Well, I haven't read the entire article because Beth wouldn't let me read while I was driving. And it only came yesterday, and I picked it up off the counter as we were coming. But I discerned this. Here's the direction they're going. There's no denying that Israel and the body of Christ are two different entities, right? Israel's been set aside. Great. We're not Israel. That's what they're recognizing. We're not Israel. What they're changing, though, is justification by faith. Here's the compromise. Okay, we're not going to be Israel, but we're not justified by faith anymore. Talk about a bad trade. I'd rather be Israel, be justified by faith. The devil works in serious ways. I mean, this isn't a game. And that's going to be the new evangelical calling card. We're not justified by faith, and you'll see more and more denominations preaching works for salvation along with faith. Isn't that interesting? Romans 11, 25. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. And who we've been talking about so far? Israel. Is that believing Israel or not believing Israel that we've been talking about going to be saved eventually? Believing Israel. They have their gospel, do they not? Gospel of the circumcision. A works-faith gospel. That's who Paul's talking about right there. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. They're preaching another gospel. Cross-reference that to Galatians chapter 2, 7, 8, and 9, because there's another proof. But the New Revised Standard Version, let me grab that and turn there. This is the only example I'm going to give you. Most others get this, the wording is the same. Verse 28, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards the election, they are beloved for the sake of their ancestors. What did they just do in the New Revised Standard Version? They made Israel, the remnant that was existing at that time, enemies of God. They made them now unbelieving Israel rather than believing Israel. So, again, it's an attack on the gospel of the grace of God. If you only have one gospel, you have to do something with these verses. It's another attack. Galatians 6. This here, you find in Galatians 6 a verse that everybody's going to go to prove that you're Israel. Now, that's going to change, obviously, because that hasn't worked in so many years. But this is a proof text, supposedly, for proving that the body of Christ is replacement Israel, spiritual Israel, physical Israel, whatever Israel you want to be, but we get the same promises, we just don't get any of the curses. Galatians 6:15. The King James says, as many as walk, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And Galatians 6:16 is the verse, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now that's what Romans chapter 11 was just talking about, the Israel of God. And you see the differentiation between peace be on them and mercy and another group upon the Israel of God. In the, I believe we, the New Revised Standard, no, the NIV is where we find the difference. There's a lot of inconsistencies, no doubt about it. Not every version is going to say something different. The NIV, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. That is the version that has created the body of the Israel being the body of Christ. That it's that you're even the Israel of God. Those of you who come out of the Worldwide Church of God, there's a proof text that you are the Israel of God. But you can't go to a proper Bible to get it. You have to go to an NIV. You have to go to the perverted manuscripts. Besides all those problems, there's bigger problems. And one of the biggest problems is the plan of salvation. We know that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have complete forgiveness of our sins to them who trust that shed blood. Unfortunately, that's not the gospel that's preached by a huge number of churches. Turn, if you would, with me to Romans chapter 3 in verse 25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, just to bring you up to date, Paul is giving a history lesson in the opening chapters of Romans. That's another thing that's not widely understood. People try to attribute everything Paul says back there to the church today, which just is impossible. And he's talking about Israel and the effect of the cross in Romans 3:25. This verse has limited application for you, although we do quote it. But in your Bible, whom God has set forth, speaking of Christ, God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, that's going to cross-refer to Hebrews. It's in the radio broadcast. I should have the address, shouldn't I? Hebrews chapter 10, I believe, and you'll have to look up the verse. But it has to do with those under the first covenant, those sins committed under the first covenant, was the effective remission of sin for Israel. Meanwhile, the object of faith in the passage is blood. Shed blood of Christ. And in the Revised Standard, we find whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood effective through faith. But faith in what? There's no defined object of faith in the verse. You can have faith that Santa Claus is real as long as the blood was shed, as far as the Revised Standard Version is concerned. In our New King James, God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Again, the object of the faith is gone. So when you take away the object of faith, what you end up with is, of course, what most preachers preach. Believe in Jesus. Okay? The devils also believe, do they not? Second Peter. And if they're saved, I'm a I'm a monkey's uncle. The blood of Christ is so important that it is attacked on a regular basis. Romans chapter 5 in verse 9, much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I need a bigger podium up here for all these Bibles. In the NIV, I guess I need to find the right book, don't I? Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? What you're going to find is that some are going to be accurate and some are not, and we're going to see discrepancies within the same version, which is going to lead to tremendous confusion as to whether or not you are currently saved or not. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved by him saved from him from the wrath of God. So you have verses that are accurate in their content, that demonstrate current salvation. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So you see in Romans 5:9, the newer versions demonstrate a current, we shall be saved from the wrath. So, assuming that you're saved, you shall be saved from the wrath. But we have a problem. We run into problems in these versions. Is forgiveness of sins future or is it current? Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7 is where we're going to go. And what I need is a few less things up here. Here Paul tells us that we have a current redemption. We have current salvation, in whom we have, starting in verse 7, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, that he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have it obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We're going to run into a problem. And let me see if I can find the problem here. In verse 7. I'm
Sorry, I'm not faster at finding the verses.
So overflowing in his kindness toward us, that he took away our sins through the blood of his Son, by whom we are saved, and he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace for how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. God has told us his secret reason for sending Christ, a plan he decided on in mercy long ago, and this was his purpose, that when the time is ripe, he will gather us all together from wherever we are, in heaven or on earth. So we don't really know where we're going to be. Wherever you happen to be, on heaven or in earth, to be with him in Christ forever. You lose the distinct nature of the fullness of the dispensation, the nature of the dispensation of the fullness of times, because none of the Bibles mention that dispensation. For instance, we have the New American Standard, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times. It's not a separate dispensation. You just have an administration suitable to the fullness of times. As a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. So you see no dispensational information. That is erased in all your new Bibles. There is no divisions. And once you erase the divisions, then you are in serious problem. Redemption without the blood. Can that happen? Without the blood of Christ. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Could anything be clearer than that? We have redemption through his blood. Unfortunately, in your revised standard, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The blood is gone. And it's also gone in the NIV. The blood's not needed in those two versions. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we've already read a number of verses that agreed with our King James that we are justified by faith. But is that consistent in all the Bibles? And herein lies the controversy with Paul. Herein is where the evangelicals are going to lose their way, if they've ever found it. They're going to get off track and they're going to start preaching a works faith gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when I first read that verse, it bothered me. All of a sudden, we're working our salvation out. Of course, what Paul's talking about is the good works of Ephesians chapter 3. We're created unto good works, that we should walk in them. We should. So you always have the option of what you're going to do as far as service goes. In your living Bible, you have dearest friends. When I was there with you, you were always careful to follow my instructions. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to do the good things that result from being saved. Obeying God with deep reverence, shrinking back from him all that might displease him. The things that result from being saved. What is it that results from being saved? You get a quickened spirit. You get sealed by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. You're judicially seated with Christ. Judicially have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, number of spiritual things. But what physically happens when you become complete in Christ? Colossians 2:10. Not a thing. There's no feeling. There's no outward sign. You look exactly the same. You feel the same. You might be just as big a scoundrel tomorrow as you were the day before. So having evidence of salvation, what you're doing is walking into the Pentecostal and apostolic trap of having tongues as evidence of salvation, good works as evidence of salvation. You're walking into the Baptist trap of having a baptism as evidence of salvation. Oh, you're not saved by baptism, but as evidence of your salvation, you're going to get in that tank. As evidence of your salvation, church attendance. You better not miss a service. That's the requirements. Evidence of salvation. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know what you believe. Not a clue. You and God know what you believe, and that's it. You can tell me anything you want. But you and God are the only two that know what you really trust and what you really believe. Is that not true? Now, I would always encourage good works. I would always encourage growing in the Spirit, growing in grace. I would always encourage the betterment of oneself, paying attention to works oriented toward the service of God. I would always encourage that. But Paul makes it clear, we should do those things. It's not a requirement, and it's not going to happen automatically. There is no outward evidence of salvation. You and God are the only two that know. There you go. Have a nice day. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should means should. You should not put your finger in the socket, because if you do, you're going to get a big shock. You should not jump off the top of a building, because if you do, that sudden stop at the end is going to be a hard one. Doesn't mean you can't do it. You shouldn't do those things, and that's what Paul tells you. We should do good works. Let's see what the Bible has to say. Living. 2:10. It is God Himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives from Jesus Christ. And long ages ago, He planned that we should spend those lives in helping others. Well, I can almost accept that. I can almost accept that. And as I go to the Revised Standard, you have come to fullness in Him who is the head of every ruler and authority. Am I reading the right verse? I must be. Oh, I'm going to go. No wonder. Wrong book. Right verse, wrong book. Tell him I'm busy. For we are what he has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. There's no option there. God prepared beforehand that we're going to do that. And in the NIV, which is the most popular Bible in the world today. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when you find people doing works because it's their way of keeping their salvation, chances are you now know what kind of Bible they have. They have a Revised Standard, an NIV, or a Living. Time, isn't it? Okay. There's also the question of are we saved or are we being saved? And there's numerous verses. Let's look at a few. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And I guess I'll go to the New King James, because that's the one that everybody always thinks is the same as the King James. 1 Corinthians 1:18.
Just as soon as I get there, we'll be set.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, present possession, it is the power of God. Your New King James, your NIV, your Revised Standard will tell you this: for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved is different than you are saved. If you're being saved, that means you're doing things to be saved, to get saved. You're still in this process of being saved. Right? Right. 1 Corinthians 15:2. We're in the gospel now, are we not? 1 Corinthians 15:2. And I'm going to go to the Revised Standard. 1 Corinthians 15:2. By the which ye are saved, present possession. 1 Corinthians 15:2 in your Revised Standard, through the which you are being saved. Here's the gospel of your salvation, the death, burial, and the resurrection, and you're being saved, and you have to do something to continue to be saved until you die. That's why so many people don't know whether they're really saved or not. And the sad part is, the same Bible will teach present possession of salvation in some verses, and then insecurity of salvation, where you can lose it, in others. And that all in the same writings of Paul. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. In your NIV, Revised Standard, New King James, I'll show you the Living also. Your Revised Standard tells you that, verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among them who are, of course, being saved. The Living's kind of tricky, because if you just compare verse to verse in the Living, you're going to think, well, yeah, they did a pretty good job there. So I'll start in verse 15. As far as God is concerned, there is a sweet, wholesome fragrance in our lives. It is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma to both the saved and the unsaved all around us. But next verse, 16, to those who are not being saved, we seem a fearful smell. You have to go to the next verse to discern that they're not being saved. So there's confusion. Verse in the saved versus the unsaved. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Every version agrees with that. Ephesians 2:5, by grace ye are saved. They just mess up the plan by how you get saved. It's all, even Catholics preach grace. Even Mormons preach grace. Every cult denomination under the sun preaches grace. They have to. Because if it wasn't grace, they wouldn't stand a chance, and they still don't. Is there universal salvation? Here's a problem with the Acts 28 position. You end up with universal salvation. There's also a problem, of course, in Romans chapter 11 when Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. And misunderstanding who the all Israel is. Because in one Bible, that's the believers. Other Bible, that's the unbelievers. So all of a sudden, you have universal salvation. Turn to Revelation 21. And this is an interesting verse. I got two more, and then we're this one and one more. This one and then my favorite is what it amounts to. Revelation. Let me go to a respectable Bible. I'll use the NIV. 21:24 is where we're going. Does everybody get saved out of the tribulation or do they not? That's the question on the table. Your King James and the nations of them which are saved, right, shall walk in the light of it. and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So there's nations that are saved out of it. In every other version, Revelation chapter 21, 24 tells you the nations will walk by its light and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. There's no differentiation between the nations that are not saved and the nations that are saved, so you make everybody get saved at the end of the book of Revelation. All's well that ends well in the new versions is what it amounts to. And then my personal favorite, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 8, and I'm going to turn there in my NIV, and as soon as we get done with this one, we'll be done for this first hour. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start in verse 1 and just read down through the gospel, and you can follow along. This is what the NIV says. And the verse I'm going to focus on is verse 8, but let's get the whole context. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Not the one which you stand, but you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What did Paul just say there in the NIV? As of first importance. That's the first. This is the first thing you do amongst numerous things. If you have to believe and be baptized, that would be two separate things. This one is of first importance. Baptism then would be of second importance, would it not? And then the works of third importance and on down the line. So you see how the NIV really makes a mess of this. But anyway, I pass this on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then unto the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. You have an abnormal apostle, my friends. And we preach the gospel of the abnormal apostle. I thought that one was pretty funny, so I had to save it for last. Let's go ahead and wrap up this hour, take a break for about 10 minutes, and start at 5 after. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul tells us that he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Romans 16:25 revelation of the mystery, and he tells us that no less than six times in his writing, that he was the recipient of a mystery revealed from none other than the Lord. Isn't that funny that people don't regard what Paul says as anything special when, in fact, he was given instruction directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, that not the Lord in His bodily, earthly ministry, but the resurrected, glorified Lord, that's even better. After the proof of the pudding was in the bowl, after we knew for a fact that Jesus was the Christ, He had been crucified, dead, and resurrected the third day, the proof was there. So after that happened then, we find out that Jesus reveals information to Paul, and he tells us that no less than six times in his writings. Even during Paul's ministry, though, it's evident that things changed from one end of his ministry to the other. I know it's only 13 books of your Bible, but the ministry aspect of Paul encompasses at least 30 years. In 13 books, you cover at least 30 years worth of time. That's a long time when you think about it. I know that many of us are older than 30, but wouldn't you like to have those 30 years back sometimes? I mean, it's still a considerable amount of time. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul talks about these revelations. and says, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. I prayed to God three times that he would take away this thorn in the flesh. I prayed to God three times that this thing that was bothering me, this cancer, this affliction, this blindness, this headaches, this dizziness, whatever it might have been, that God would cure me of this so I could get on with the work of preaching the gospel. I prayed three times, and God's answer was, guess what? My grace is sufficient for thee. You see, things had changed since the time when Jesus walked through Galilee. Things had changed since the time when Jesus walked through the city of Jerusalem, healing all that would believe. That was part of the gospel of the kingdom. That was part of the healing of the nation of Israel for the priesthood. But yet things had changed since then, and all of a sudden the Lord's response is, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not my healing, my grace. Likewise, in 1 Timothy 5:23, we find out that things didn't change in Paul's ministry concerning the healing aspect. Timothy, too, obviously had some physical difficulties. He had some physical problems. Maybe they were allergies. Maybe it was, who knows what it was. But Paul's response to him wasn't, pray three times because there's a good chance the Lord might heal you. Rather, it's, I'm going to give you some understanding, young Timothy. I'm going to tell you the way things are. As I sat at dinner last night, Aaron told me that in their Methodist church, they got the Sunday school quarterlies, and one of the studies was 1 and 2 Timothy. And the man that wrote the Bible study, this is for Bible school and adult study and everything, and you take it home, you read three verses, and, you know, that's your homework. And the question on the table was, how did Timothy feel about what Paul wrote to him? Aaron had the right answer. Who cares? Paul was the apostle. Paul got the revelation. Paul was the one who got the information from the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, here it is. Like it or lump it. Imagine that. Who cares what Timothy thought? Drink no longer water, but take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. It's not, well, Tim, maybe if you pray hard enough, maybe if you do enough good works, maybe if you go to the Apostolic Church or the Pentecostals, they can lay hands on you and heal your stomach's problem. No. Change your diet, Tim, because the wine has a little more, you know, the fruit and the acid and all that, going to do something for you. It's medicine. Another thing that is different in Paul's ministry is the Ephesians chapter 3:2 dispensation of the grace of God. And that we find out we're secure in our salvation. That's different than those of Israel. Those when Jesus walked around healing people, they weren't secure in their salvation, were they? It was a works faith program. If you didn't do the works, all the faith in the world wouldn't do you any good. James 2:24 tells you that. Without works, the faith is no good. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Here's the cross-reference that I couldn't remember before. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. In other words, you've got it all, Israel. You've got the indwelling. You can do the healings. You can speak in the tongues. You can raise people from the dead. You got it. You can do the perfect works, all these things. But if they shall fall away, guess what happens? To renew them again unto repentance, it's impossible. Because, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. They've denied the power of the Holy Spirit, that particular ministry which the Holy Spirit of God has for Israel in particular. These, in Hebrews 6:4, are the very same people that you find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, where the sealing of Israel occurs. Revelation, as you know, is a three-time telling of the same events. Tells it once, tells it twice, tells it three times. Revelation chapter 7 is at the end of the first telling. It is at the end. It's where all hell has broken loose. Here comes the Lord on the white horse. That's what's happening in Revelation chapter 7. And just prior to that happening, Israel gets sealed. Then they are secure in their salvation. And only then you find the angel saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." These are the same people. The people of Hebrews chapter 6, 4. The people of Revelation 7, 3. These are the same people who the Apostle Peter says have to wait to get their sins blotted out until Christ returns. That would match up, wouldn't it? Match up perfectly. Here comes Jesus on the white horse of Revelation chapter 7. They get sealed. Here's Peter preaching. Guess what, boys? You're going to have to wait till for your sealing until the return of the Lord. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." It's conditional. "At a particular time, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's his earthly bodily return. On the white horse, with sword coming out of his mouth, as the word of God, separating the wheat and the tares of the people of the earth at that time. So the people of Hebrews, people of Revelation, the people of the early part of Acts that Peter was preaching to, these are the same people that Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." They were told that baptism was a necessary part of salvation. It's a work. And works was a part of the gospel for these people. Our salvation. Now contrast what I just told you. Contrast what I just gave you about insecurity of salvation, works for salvation, baptism for salvation. Waiting until Jesus is on his way back on the white horse at the end of time for salvation to be sealed. Contrast that with what our apostle tells us is present truth for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us," who hath also sealed us, past tense, "and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." What is that earnest of the Spirit business? What is that? The earnest of the Spirit. If I were to give, let's say, "Mike, I want to buy that brand new Toyota from you that you just got. I like that car. It's pretty. It's silver. That's my favorite car color. I just don't have all the money right now, so I'm going to give you a down payment as earnest." Okay? That's what that is. It's earnest. It's a down payment. It's in Mike's hands. He's got present possession of it because I gave it to him. I can't take it away from him. The agreement was I was going to buy the car. He was going to give me the car for a certain... if I did something. So the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit, whereby we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but understand, you have these people who don't have security of salvation. These people written to in Hebrews and in Revelation chapter 7, or they're in Acts chapter 2 and 3, waiting for the Lord to return before they get their sealing, before they get their security of salvation. We, on the other hand, have the Holy Spirit, but it's a different ministry. If you think that the Holy Spirit can only do one thing at a time, just because we're that way, what are you doing? You're limiting God. Thinking, well, God certainly can't perform more than one thing at a time. God can and does perform more than one thing at a time. You need to get your limitations out of the picture and let God be God. God performed the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Israel, allowing them to perform the signs, the miracles, the wonders, all those things that you read about. God consecutively performed the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the church, the body of Christ, that's you and me, and we don't get the signs, the wonders, and all those things. What do we get in return? What's the upside of not having those things? We get present possession of salvation. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, there's a day of redemption for Israel. That's what Peter was talking about. Wait for your redemption, Acts 3:19. That's going to happen. When the Lord returns, you will get sealed then. Then you're redeemed. That's when your security happens. Paul says we're already there, and we have a down payment of that sealing, that the Holy Ghost indwelling you. That's your proof of the pudding. If there's a process to salvation, and I hate to call it that, but because it almost sounds like it's a 12-step process or something. You know, take classes. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. That, of course, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. But Ephesians 1:13 outlines, if there is a process, if there ever was a process, that's it. Paul, notice the words. Notice the words. And contrast these against repent and be baptized. Do something. Change your mind about what you're believing, and then go do something about it. That's repent and be baptized. Faith works. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after. So there's trust. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's Romans 1:16, in whom also after that ye believed, and you get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's that simple. Trust, you believe, you're sealed. You're saved until the day of redemption. You cannot be unsaved. If you didn't do anything to get saved other than believe, what is it that you can do to get unsaved? If you're not under the law, how could breaking the law get you unsaved? If your sins are not being imputed to you, then how could your sins affect you as far as salvation goes? Sin wasn't the issue on the table when you got saved. Faith was the issue. Your sins were forgiven. What's the year? 2007? Your sins were forgiven nearly 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. That's when your sins got forgiven. It wasn't when you prayed, Jesus, please forgive me my sins. I was a bad boy today. Please come into my heart. Please be Lord of my life. It wasn't any of those times. It was almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus died for each and every one of our sins, and they've been forgiven ever since. The only issue on the table, do you believe that? That is what's there. Do you believe what has already been put in place? So if the issue isn't sin, sin isn't going to affect the issue. Sin is not the measure of salvation. I don't encourage sin, don't endorse sin, don't preach sin, I don't like sin, I hate sin, but sin is not what is going to keep a soul from going to heaven. It is unbelief in the payment that's already been made. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 3. You find the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Christ. And that is when Paul tells you that he delivered the death, the burial, and the resurrection as the object of your faith, trusting in that payment that's already been made. As proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can cross-refer to Romans 1:4, He rose from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. How important is Paul in your Bible? How important is Paul to us as compared with Zechariah, Peter, James, John, Jesus himself? How important is the Apostle Paul? We've already read 1 Corinthians 15:5 through 8, but let me remind you that he was seen of Cephas, of the 12. Then he was seen of 500 at once. After that, James saw him, then all the apostles, and he was last seen of Paul. Paul, the last to get the last word from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul received instruction from the Lord, separate and apart from that which had been taught to the 12. When he tells us clearly, Galatians 1:11, I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I received it neither of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't go to school to learn this. Jesus took him to school. Paul didn't show up at class. Jesus took him to class. Jesus revealed it to the Apostle Paul. It wasn't an option. It wasn't, do you want to do this, Paul? After Paul was committed, the revelation came, did it not? After Paul, in Acts chapter 9, said, Lord, that was all she wrote. Paul, the last to see Christ, the first to be saved by grace through faith. You need to get that straight in your mind. You need to be perfectly clear. Paul, the last to see Christ, the last to get the last word from Christ, and the first to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. 1 Timothy 1:11. By the way, Galatians 1:11, 1 Timothy 1:11. That's how you remember that. The first, the last. Or the other way around, last, first. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, drop down to verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We have a pattern. Have you ever made something? Have you ever sewn something? Not you guys. You ladies, have you ever sewn a dress? Have you ever made a quilt? You have a pattern. You go to the, what was the old sewing? Joann Fabrics. You go to Joann Fabrics and you look through all the patterns and you buy the little thing, you take it home and there's this brown paper thing. And you lay it out and you pin it down to the fabric and then you snip it with the pinking shears. And it's a pattern. And that if you don't have the pattern, you can't make it. Unless you're a really good. None of us are this good though. You got to have a pattern. You got to have someone who went first. There has to be a first, does there not? Paul was it. Paul was first. Paul the pattern. You need to understand that. Peter wasn't the pattern. Peter wasn't first. Peter wasn't the last. He wasn't anything as far as you and I are concerned, as far as his apostleship goes. Peter's word does not have authority over you and I. It is the Apostle Paul. How important then does Paul become in your Bible to the church, the body of Christ? Very important. We don't worship Paul. I don't glorify Paul. None of the above. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we worship. The Lord Jesus Christ is who gets our praise. The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. We're complete in Him, not Paul. But He committed the information to a man, and that was Paul. Like it or not, that's who it is. And that gospel that Paul learned removes all legalistic requirements from salvation. It's hard to believe, is it not? Almost everything you do in life has some kind of requirement to it. If you're going to get something, you've got to do something. If you're going to get something, you've got to do something. There's a cake back there that has Master Bill Grace Assembly, and it looks just like this print right here. It's beautiful. and I appreciate it so very much, but you had to do something to get it. You had to be here for a year. I had to preach 52 times. I had to present 52 lessons and 52 Wednesday nights. And all, you know, had to do something to get it. You know that old saying, there is no free lunch? There's no free lunch. When you guys eat lunch, it wasn't free. You all paid for it. So, but Paul removes all the legalistic requirements from salvation, does he not? There's no doubt about it, Galatians 3:11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident that the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're dead set on doing the law for salvation, guess what? You're going to have to live by the law. In a perfect life, you better lead. God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't let you have a fudge factor. Rather, because there are none righteous, it puts you under a curse living under the law. It puts you under a curse trying to meet legal requirements for salvation. Now, let me be perfectly clear. There's 10 commandments. Who knows? 613 points of law, isn't there not, for Israel? Yep. Let's just deal with the 10 commandments. 10 basic good ideas. No doubt about it. Let's have one God. Let's have one wife, one husband. You know, let's not kill each other. Don't steal my stuff. You know, I like it. Good ideas. Every last one of them came straight from the top. None of them have anything to do with you being saved. Good rules to live by. Got no problem there. But none of them have anything to do with you being saved. And when you think they do, you've done something terrible to yourself. You put yourself under the Galatians 3:10 curse of the law. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you don't do all the law, and we're not just talking 10 commandments, we're talking 613 points of law, and those who tell you that those points went away with the New Testament for Israel are lying to you. There's going to be animal sacrifices in the kingdom for Israel. Anybody who tells you different is lying. Research it for yourself. Study to show yourself approved. Even Paul says it's holy days, those things, it's a shadow of things to come. There's going to be temple worship. Trust me. Sooner or later, you're going to be involved in that. Don't say that's not for me, because sooner or later it will be. You'll be in the temple. That's a long way out, though. Meanwhile, back to the present. It is Christ, is it not, that provides a remedy for that curse of the law. If the breaking of the law is in fact sin, and it is, and the wages of sin is death, and they are, then you have a problem. You break the law, and the penalty is death, because you got to pay the wages for breaking the law, which is sin. The remedy for that is going to be Christ. Christ, Galatians 3:13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Can you imagine the God of the universe being a curse? And that for you and I? Taking our wages upon himself. When he died on the cross, just as when the Lord told Paul that my grace is sufficient for thee, that death on the cross was also sufficient payment for sin. I don't know what it is that people think that they can possibly do to add to the all-sufficient payment that Christ has provided for them. But Colossians 2:13 is clear that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not just some, not just a few, not just the ones that were back there under the Old Testament, like as for Israel. all trespasses. Understand what that means. If all means all, and it does, then sin, Romans chapter 6, has no more power over you. Because it has no more effect on your standing in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that tremendous? Wow. The wisdom of God is just so far beyond man's wisdom. This sufficient payment, it involves no ordinances, no requirements, no eating of wafers, no tithing, no, you know, I can't do that, I need to only drink five beers instead of the whole six pack, none of that stuff. Because we find out the next verse, Colossians 2:14, that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, those which we couldn't keep anyway, could we? Contrary to us. I don't care how good you think you are. You've sinned. And he took them out of the way. He took the ordinances, took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. What's that mean? These principalities and powers that were triumphed over. There's still principalities and powers out there. And they still would like to get you to do things. They want to watch you perform. They want to make sure that you're in church every Sunday. I enjoy talking to people. I would much rather have people than just tables and chairs to talk to. So I would encourage you to come every Sunday. But you know what? If you don't, it doesn't mean you're any less saved than you were. You make that decision on your own. I'm not the boss of your soul. I like that. I'm not the boss of your soul. Even those trying to keep law, doing those legalistic requirements for salvation in their church, they have, in fact, all failed to meet the requirements of the law, have they not? Why try at that point? Why try at that point? You are constrained by Christ. You're constrained by love of Christ. You don't do things not out of the fear of legal retribution of God, not out of the fear of lightning bolts coming down from heaven and striking you as you walk down the sidewalk. You don't do those things because you love Christ. You're appreciative of what He did. He's the one who died. He's the one who suffered. He's the one who was made a curse. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. I'll quit some of the things that I used to do. I'll try to be a better person. I'll try to live a better life. I'll try to be a better service to you. I'll try to be a better preacher. I'll try to be a better teacher. I'll try to be a better father and husband. All those things. And yet, as hard as I try, none of it's perfect. Not a bit. If perfection is what is demanded for salvation, we're all doomed. But it's not. Christ took the payment and made the payment for all of us. We have all been deemed sinners. It doesn't matter where you came from, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're black, whether you're white, red, yellow, green, orange, or purple, makes no difference. We're all one flesh in Christ Jesus. The Scripture, though, Galatians 3:22, hath concluded all under sin. As I said this morning on the broadcast, that's very good news. Because having concluded all under sin, that puts everybody on the same level playing field. There is none better than another. There is not one favored more than another. There's no nationality that gets more of God's grace than another. This business of America, you know, God bless America, as if we were the new Israel of the world. I wish God would bless America. I wish America would straighten up its act. I wish America would be the bastion of Christianity, having 325 million, you know, professing saved Christians, but I don't have any illusions that that's going to happen either. Why would God bless unsaved flesh? Does anybody have a clue? When we say God bless America, why would God bless unsaved, heathen, sinning, nasty old flesh that's headed for hell? Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're praying. Yeah, I wish God would bless America. I pray for our government, that they do the right things. Mainly, I pray that they stay out of my way. If they want to do me a favor, dissolve most of the government. That would help, would it not? Well, I've certainly gotten off the topic there. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone was not available until it was given to me first. That's Paul. That's what you need to understand when you read your Bible. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading Old Testament doctrine. When you're reading the early books of the early chapters of Acts, Acts 1 through 8, you're reading Old Testament doctrine. When you read Hebrews through Revelation, you're reading what? Tribulation doctrine. None of that's for you. The me first of Paul, our apostle, says in Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, you're no longer under the schoolmaster, for ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any easier than that. The Church of Christ preacher went exactly there this morning. Right there. And tried to make that works. Whew, talk about a crooked guy. Oh, well. Many, and here's addressing him, many will say, yes, faith, but water baptism also. And they'll go to Galatians 3:27, which is the very next verse. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. They'll go to Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And they'll read off those verses and say, there you go, there's water baptism. Gotta do it. What they've failed to understand is they're reading the Apostle Paul. They're not reading Peter. They're not reading James. They're not reading Jesus. They're not reading Moses or David. They're reading Paul. Paul tells us about the one baptism. Paul tells us that by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, you need to have this verse marked in your Bible. By one Spirit, that's with a capital S, that's God's Holy Spirit, He does the baptizing. By that one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So you see the analogy, you see the allusion to the water, being made able to drink into one Spirit. But nobody opens their mouth when they're immersed in the baptistry. I hope. I certainly hope not. Nobody's drinking that tepid water that's in the baptistry. Being made to drink into the one Spirit. That's being baptized by the Spirit into the body. That's the operation, Colossians 2:12, of God. Not anything you perform. Not anything. There continues to be that silly argument. Is it the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Is it in the name of Christ? Which one takes? Should it be a backflip with a half pike position? Or you know. Let God do the baptizing. Just as physical circumcision has been replaced with spiritual circumcision, because we are a spiritual body, by the way, physical baptism has been replaced with spiritual baptism. 1 Corinthians, and again, 1 Corinthians 12:13. There's a lot of people out there, and we're going to do something kind of fun to end this up. There's a lot of people out there that think that water baptism has replaced circumcision as a requirement for salvation. Circumcision was a requirement for Israel, was it not? That was Genesis chapter 12. You must be circumcised in order to be a part of Israel. That command was given to Abraham. So he went and circumcised all the males of the household. He himself got circumcised. Physical circumcision. Thank God they do it when the babies are born now, instead of waiting until we're grown up. Meanwhile, there's a lot of churches who think that the physical circumcision has been replaced by a physical baptism. That because Paul says, well, circumcision availeth nothing. Right? So, okay, if circumcision availeth nothing, something must avail something, and we got to do something, so let's throw them in the tank of water. Let's baptize. Well, follow with me. Turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 24. And what we're going to do is, since water baptism has replaced physical circumcision, the removal of the foreskin, then let's substitute the word water baptism every time we find the word circumcision and see what we come up with. Acts 15, 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us troubling you with the word, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be water baptized and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Turn to Romans 4, verse 11. Romans 4, verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of water baptism, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being water baptized, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they not be water baptized, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be water baptized, Christ shall profit you nothing. Galatians 5, 3. For I testify again to every man that is water baptized that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 6:12. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be water baptized, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Seems to be the thing to do. You don't want anybody talking bad about you. Next verse, Galatians 6:13, for neither they themselves, that would be talking about the preachers, neither they themselves who are water baptized keep the law, but desire to have you water baptized, that they may glory in your flesh. And they might fill out the denominational reports and send them into headquarters and say, we baptized 12 people this month. That's what happens. Guarantee you. We are baptized into Christ. It's an operation of God, Colossians 2:12. It's done by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, without one drop of water on our participation. Look at Colossians 2:11. Physical circumcision, physical baptism has no place in this dispensation of the grace of God. We find out that we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Let's change that to water baptism. We are water baptized with the water baptism done without hands. It's by the Holy Spirit. That and putting off the sins of the flesh by the water baptism of Christ. That done without hands. I wasn't involved. You see, dispensational understanding of the Bible is all about identifying that which God has put in place for us today and separating that information from all other information. All Scripture is given that we can profit. We can get doctrine. We get spiritual application. We can get history from it. But not all from all verses. Only doctrine, which is our instruction, specific instruction of what to believe, what to do, how to deal with one another. That's instruction. That's doctrine. That given to us by the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2, 7, 8, and 9 reveal that there are, in fact, more than one gospel in your Bible. There's more than one plan of salvation. There is dispensational information on how a soul is saved. We dealt with that earlier. The gospel of the circumcision versus the gospel of the uncircumcision. For us, salvation in this dispensation is explained in your Bible by the only person qualified. The person who saw Christ last, the person who said that I am the me first, I was the first to get saved by grace through faith. I am the pattern for those who should hereafter believe unto salvation. It's a product of trusting the payment made by the Lord on your behalf. That alone and nothing else added to it. You add something else to that, what have you done? You've frustrated the grace of God. You've nullified the payment made. You've destroyed what happened on the cross. And in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved. That through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, we are grateful today to have people in attendance who need to hear the gospel, need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, that they also can understand how to grasp the information that you have given for us, the church, the body of Christ, and this the dispensation of your grace. Father, it is our privilege to present this information to anyone who needs to hear it. Father, we're also very grateful for each day of opportunity, for every opportunity that we have to rightly divide the word of truth, to exposit your word, to present the meaning of Scripture to others, to present the gospel of their salvation, that they might believe. If, as we go forward in our ministry, we pray that we would always bear in mind that it is your word and not ours. It is your glory and not ours. It is your ministry and not ours. We're just the instruments of disseminating the information. We pray that we do a better and better job as days and months and years go by. And we're grateful and thankful for every opportunity. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.